Thank you, Alderman Mitchell. You may be seated. I want to say praise the Lord in Jesus' name to all of you.
Praise the Lord in Jesus' name.
I certainly want you to know that I'm happy to be in your presence on this evening, and I'm just delighted for the opportunity to worship here at the Grand Valley Gospel Temple and to mingle my small voice with this multiplicity of voices and have something to say about Jesus. I feel so honored to have the opportunity to have met Bishop Hugh Tubbs on last evening. The man has been such a blessing to me, and I wondered what he looked like and just a lot of things about him, and I was just so happy when Elder Mitchell told me that he was here already. And we had a great time together today, and I found out we have so much in common. He's a family man, I'm a family man, and we are both wall-to-wall, four sides and two flats, zip up and zip down, 24 carat, Jesus' name, apostolic. It's been a long time since I've been with an apostolic brother that I've had so much in common with. That's one of the things that drew Elder Mitchell and I together. We believe the same thing. And Elder Bishop Tubbs and I, we were in the barber shop, other folk getting haircuts, and the barber was in there. And I mean, we was talking to each other and preaching to them about this great apostolic doctrine. And we said in the barber shop that we the only folk in the whole religious world that has an airtight doctrine. Everybody else got flaws in their doctrine. And we the only ones got an airtight doctrine. It's just been a blessing. And I truly enjoyed Bishop Tubbs and his beautiful wife and pretty daughter and that outstanding singing they're doing. And also glad to meet you, Brother Triggs. It's a fine family. And the family is God's style. The devil wants to break up the family and get the man and the wife out of the church and put the kids on dope.
Yes, sir.
Don't let him do it.
No, don't let him do it.
Keep the family together. And Bishop Tubbs, I want you to know that you and your family have my sincere prayers wherever you go. And I want all of you all to know, I'm talking about the Tubbses now especially, that every day you are thought of by me, loved by me, and prayed for by me. I don't care where you go and where you minister, I'll be praying that the Lord will be with you and bless you in a very special way. All right, I'm going to talk to you from Genesis 1 and 3, Job 38:24, and 1 John 1 and 5. And in 1 John 1 and 5, I'm going to use the British Revised Version, and in the other two places we'll be using the regular King James Version. Genesis 1 and 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Job 38:24, "By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth?" 1 John 1 and 5, the British Revised Version. "This is the message which we heard from the beginning, and this is the message we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." I want to take the subject from the text in Job. The former clause, Job 38:24, it says, "By what way is the light parted?" And you know, brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen and saints and friends and boys and girls, this is the first time in all of my life that I have ever dedicated a sermon. And I want to dedicate this sermon to the Lord Jesus Christ, who inspired it and gave it to me. And I also want to dedicate it to my very good friend and brother, Elder Ansel Mitchell, and his precious wife, Sister Eileen Mitchell. And from the text, "By what way is the light parted?" I want to talk to you from the subject, "Color Me Jesus."
All right.
Color Me Jesus. Yeah. You know, all of these verses you will notice have something to say about light. Each of them talk about light. The verse in Genesis says, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The verse in Job, the question is asked Job, "By what way is the light parted?" Then the verse in John says that God is light.
All right.
Now the verse in Genesis, note the text. And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
All right.
This is the introduction to the creature light. Now, I'm calling light here a creature. And why I'm calling light here a creature is because anything that the Creator created can be called a creature. So you have to understand then, when you look at the verse in 1 John where it says God is light, that is the Creator light.
Come on.
Now don't confuse the Creator light with the creature light.
All right.
The Creator light is the Word of God, and the creature light is the work of God.
All right.
The work of God is a product of the Word of God. Everything that is made is not God. Everything that is not made is God. God is the only thing that is not made, and God made everything. So God the Creator said, let there be light, and there was light. Light is any form of radiant energy that causes visual perception. Now, nobody in here has ever seen the light. We say we have, but we haven't. Because light is invisible. In the morning when the sun comes up and you see those lines in the window and you say, look at the light rays. Those aren't light rays. Those are particles of dust that the invisible light ray is revealing. Because nobody has ever seen the light. Light is one of God's creatures, and God just introduced the creature light by saying, let there be light. And there was light. Now, you know the story of old brother Job. Job was God's main man. Job was a multi-billionaire. Job had it all. God allowed the devil to move in on Job and take everything he had. Illustrating the point, the devil can't do nothing and let Jesus let him do it. And if Jesus lets the devil do something, that means Jesus has already determined you can stand it and go through it. Because you have to understand, brothers and sisters, all of the power belongs to Jesus. Some folks think Jesus got 51% and the devil got 49%. It's going to be close, but Jesus is going to edge the devil out. Don't fall for that. All the power belongs to Jesus. Didn't y'all hear Jesus say in Matthew 28:19, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me? He didn't mention the power of hell, did he? But then read Revelation 1:17, where Jesus went down into the kingdom of Hades, hell, hemmed up the devil and death, whooped both of them, rose the third day, and said, I am he that liveth and was dead, but I'm alive evermore, have the keys of hell and death. He took the power of hell, and he had the power of heaven, and he had the power of earth, and it ain't no other power. So all of the power belongs to Jesus. There are two major Greek words we get the word power from. One word is exousia, and the other word is dunamis. Exousia is power, like with a uniform or a badge, and dunamis is power, like with a shotgun or a pistol. I was down in San Antonio, Texas, and I was lecturing at Texas A&M. And during the daytime, I was going jogging. I went jogging around the Alamo. The traffic light broke down. Traffic light broke down, traffic in a mess. A 240-pound truck driver jumped out of a semi-18-wheeler. He was going to direct the traffic. A woman came around the corner in a little old red coffee pot Ford Falcon. She came so close to him, scared him half to death. That truck driver was leaning over the steering wheel, panting for breath. Big old 245-pound, bodybuilding, weightlifting, muscle-bound truck driver. Muscles on top of muscles. You could strike a match on him and you couldn't pinch him nowhere. He went and got back in his truck. Somebody called the police. The San Antonio Police Department sent out to the corner a little old 5'1", 110-pound police woman. That pretty little sexy, foxy police woman stepped out in the intersection, threw her pretty little hand up. Cars stopped, buses stopped, truck stopped, pedestrians stopped. I was jogging and I stopped. Everything stopped. How could a 5'1", 110-pound woman stop the traffic and a 245-pound bench-pressing truck driver couldn't do it? Because when the woman stepped out there, they saw the uniform and they recognized the exousia, the power of the uniform, because they knew if they didn't recognize the power of the uniform, they turned the siren on and pulled dunamis, the power of the pistol on them, and make them stop. Well, can't you see? Jesus got all the power. He got the exousia, and he got the dunamis power to it. So, being the one in charge, Jesus is in charge, and the devil can't do nothing unless Jesus let him do it. So if you're going through a test, then that means Jesus is letting the devil test you. If you're in the furnace, that means Jesus is letting you be in the furnace because you're gold, because Jesus don't put nothing but gold in the furnace, and the furnace don't make you gold. It purifies you because you're already gold. Like the old sanctified mother in Chicago was praying in hard times. You know, I mean hard times. She was praying, said, Lord, send me something to eat. I mean, y'all don't know what hard times is. Y'all think you're hungry, and y'all want steak and got a hamburger and an icebox talking about it's hard. Yeah. No, this old mother, icebox had spider webs in it. She couldn't kill nothing and wouldn't nothing die. And she prayed and said, Lord, just send me some bread and meat. The boys in the neighborhood heard her praying, and these boys went down to the corner grocery, and they purchased a ring of bologna and loaf of bread. And they put it in a bag and threw it in the house through the window. And when they threw the bread and bologna in through the window, the mother jumped up off her knees, looked in the bag, saw the bread and bologna, and went to worshiping Jesus, saying, Jesus, I love you, I love you. I thank you for sending me this bread and meat. The neighbors went to her and said, Mother, don't be no fool. Said, those bad boys in the neighborhood heard you praying and went down to the corner grocery and purchased this bread and meat and threw it in through the window. The wise old apostolic Jesus only sanctified mother said, I know those bad boys in the neighborhood heard me praying and purchased this bologna and bread at the corner grocery and threw it in through the window. Said, the Lord sent it, but he made the devil bring it. Jesus is the one in charge. See, we overrate the devil. Let me show you how ignorant the devil is. The devil had the mob to arrest Jesus. And the mob took Jesus and they laid the cross on the ground and they nailed Jesus to the cross. If the devil would have been that smart, he would have left the cross on the ground. Didn't the devil hear Jesus say in St. John 12:32, if I be lifted up from earth, I'll draw all men unto me. As long as the cross laid on the ground, Jesus didn't draw nobody. But when they lifted up the cross, he became the magnetic, charismatic Jesus with the power and the charisma and the attraction to draw all men unto him. So you see, Jesus is the one in charge. God let everything Job had leave him. And Job, in his depression, said, I want to talk to God face to face, because I'm his main man, and find out why he let all this happen to me. And when Job got in the presence of God, Job couldn't talk. Instead of Job asking God questions, God began to ask Job questions. And here in Job 38:24, God asked Job a question. And God said to Job, answer this question. I want to know, by what way is the light parted? Or God is saying to Job, what is the scientific method and technique by which I break up the pure white light and make it visible to the human eye? By what way is the light parted? Light, I said, is any form of radiant energy that causes visual perception. Now, you've been outside, haven't you? And it's raining outside. And the H2O cloud is directly up overhead. And the sun goes beyond the cloud. When the sun goes beyond the cloud, the light ray from the sun shines back through the raindrops. And the raindrops break up the pure white light. And when the raindrops break up the pure white light, on the other side of the sky, you see a big arc go across the sky. It's more than a color riot. It is more than an extraordinary, spectacular color phenomenon. The rainbow is the breaking up or the dividing of the pure white light. And when the pure white light is broke up into seven pieces, you see yellow, red, blue, orange, green, purple, and indigo. And the seven colors in the rainbow represent the seven basic attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time you see a rainbow in the sky, don't just say, ain't it pretty? Look at them colors. Pick out them colors and relate them colors to what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then you can say, color me Jesus. Color me Jesus. Have you noticed it ain't no white and black in the rainbow? You know how come color is the reflection of light? When you get all reflection, it's the pure white light. And when you get no reflection, it's black. And the color is in between the black and white. And it's yellow, red, blue, orange, green, purple, and indigo. I remember back in the radical 60s, a white young man was painting a billboard white. And a radical black Muslim came up and said to the young man, don't paint that board white. Said, paint it black. Said, white is the weak color and black is the strong color. Well, he wasn't talking to me, but it didn't make no difference. I walked up to the black Muslim and I said, hey, brother black Muslim, who told you that white was the weak color and black was the strong color? He went to argue. I said, hold it, stop arguing. Now I want you to give me some documentation. I said, did your school teacher teach you that? Did you read that in the World Book, the Britannica? I want to know, where did you get the idea that white was the weak color and black was the strong color? After I handcuffed him and shut his mouth, I said, let me explain to you. Color is the breaking up of pure white light. And when you break up the pure white light, I said, you got seven colors, none of which are black and white. And he kept trying to argue. I said, well, let me ask you something then. Have you got a black and white television set? He said, yeah. I said, how much did it cost? He said, $89. I said, have you got a color television? He said, yes. I said, how much did it cost? He said, $500. I said, that makes you a $411 fool. If black and white is color, you don't need no color television because you already got one. So Job said, by what way is the light parted? Job could not answer the question. But I'm thankful now that in this year, we can look at the rainbow, look at the colors, and know where the colors come from and what they represent. By what way is the light parted? Color me Jesus. The first color you see in the rainbow that gets your eye is that bright, vivid yellow arcing across the sky. Let me explain something to you then. Yellow represents the glory of God. Yes, and yellow represents God's glory. It's two things about God's glory he told you in the Old Testament. The first thing is, you can't get none of it. And the second thing is, you can't see none of it. Two things about glory. You can't have none, and you can't see none. Moses made a mistake on two points about God's yellow. Moses was the man God raised up to lead Israel out of Egypt. You know the story. God wrought that great water miracle. God opened up the Red Sea. Two walls of water, and they went through the Red Sea on dry land. That was a sure enough miracle. I remember this professor I had in school, he said one time in the class, trying to intimidate the Christians, this atheistically intoxicated professor, said, how many of you Christians are foolish enough to believe that mythical story of them crossing the Red Sea on dry land? I threw up both hands in the classroom, said, I believe it. He said, oh, he said, when they crossed the Red Sea, he said, that wasn't no miracle because the water was only 3 feet deep. I jumped up in the classroom at Wayne State University, threw up both my hands and said, hallelujah to Jesus. The professor said, what's wrong with you, James? I said, ain't nothing wrong with me. I give all of my hallelujahs to Jesus. He's the only one qualified to get one. But I'm happy. I'm excited. You said when they crossed the Red Sea, it wasn't no miracle because the water was only 3 feet deep. And now I'm happy because I see it's 10 times the miracle I thought it was because my great big God drowned the whole Egyptian army in only 3 feet of water. That's a miracle then for real. Can you imagine that? 12-foot chariots drowned, 3 feet of water. 6-foot tall men drowned in 3 feet of water. What a miracle. And he tried to play it down He said, oh, James, who said that in the Bible? I said, Professor Brooks, you are the one making light of the Bible. You are the one trying to tear down the Bible. You are the one discrediting the Bible. So the burden of truth is not on me to tell who said it. The burden of truth is on you to tell who said it. I said, but I forgot, sir. You are a PhD in oceanography. Your expertise is in oceanography. You've written books in oceanography. You lecture all over the world in oceanography. But when you leave oceanography and get in theology, you don't know nothing. So let Bertha James' son help you out. I said, you will find that in the 14th chapter of Exodus. It was Moses' pen, Moses' ink, Moses' desk, Moses' scroll, Moses' phraseology, Moses' grammar, Moses' linguistic skill, but the Holy Ghost's word. He said, well, James, how do you know that Moses got it accurate and didn't make no mistakes and told it correctly? I said, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Moses. He said, well, suppose Moses ain't in heaven. I said, that means he'll be in hell. You ask him. And it's still a miracle. They crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They got in the wilderness. In the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus, they came to a place called Rephidim. Maybe you pronounce it Rephidim. Don't make no difference. This is not a class on semantics. We don't care how you pronounce it. Some folks say blind Bartimaeus. Some say blind Bartimaeus. Some say Shekinah glory. Some say Shekinah glory. What difference do it make? They came to this place called Rephidim or Rephidim. They didn't have no water. Can you imagine this? 6 million people in the desert. 3 days, temperature 110, didn't nobody have no water. That was a crisis. God said to Moses, he said, smite the rock. We got a problem though. The nearest rock was 17 miles away. Listen, if God tell you to smite the rock, I don't care if the nearest rock is on the moon. Your problem is not where the rock is. Your problem is, can you swing? God told Moses, smite the rock. If God told you to smite the rock, close your eyes and swing. He didn't put the rock there. Moses smote the rock. Out of the rock came enough fresh spring water for 6 million people and all their cattle to drink fresh spring water. And they packed up and they moved on. And they came to a place called the wilderness of Zin in the 20th chapter of Numbers. And God told Moses, he said, speak to the rock. But you know how we are. We are so presumptuous. We come to church and the Lord bless a certain way. We come back the next time and we'll try to do the same thing. You don't know what God going to do. Do like David. David always inquired of the Lord. David asked the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? The Lord said, go up. David went up and won the battle. He asked the Lord again, shall I go up against the Philistines? The Lord said, go up. He won again. Asked the Lord the next time, shall I go up against the Philistines? The Lord said, no, don't go up. Swing around back until you hear a sound of a going in the mulberry trees. You don't never know what God's going to do. God told Moses, he said, Moses, speak to the rock. Moses smote the rock. Everybody says that's where he blew it. That ain't where he blew it. He was disobedient, but that ain't where he blew it. Here's where Moses blew it. Before Moses smote the rock, Moses said, here now, ye rebels, must we fetch water. We who? Listen, all these people, all this cattle, men, women, and children, all these millions that need a drink of water, and Moses going to talk about what we going to do. Nobody can do that but God. Get enough water out of a rock where it ain't no rock to quench their thirst. And when Moses said what we was going to do, Moses took some of God's yellow. Moses took some of God's glory. And God told Moses, because you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of this congregation, so you can't go to the promised land. And Moses went up into Mount Pisgah, looked across the Jordan River into Canaan land, Beulah land, the land of milk and honey, but he never went over because he took some of God's yellow. And the yellow is the glory of God. And God is not giving up his glory. We got so many folk today who try to take God's yellow.
Yeah.
Listen, the purpose of the church in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. All the glory belongs to Jesus. Don't mess with his yellow. All of the glory belongs to him. The Lord didn't establish no church for me to have a job. The Lord didn't establish no church for Bishop Tubbs to have a job and his beautiful wife and pretty daughter go around on stage singing and looking good. The Lord established a church for all of us to worship and to glorify him.
Come on.
We had a sister back at the church I belong to. I called her Songbird. And Songbird said, Mitch, you know her, so do you, Sister Mitchell. Songbird said, I am the choir at this church. And Songbird said, if I quit the choir, it's through. I said, Songbird, baby, please don't quit the choir. But if you quit, I said, Sunday, somebody's going to be in the choir stand singing in key. If the organ is going to be playing in F sharp, somebody's going to be singing in F sharp. If the organ is going to be playing in B flat, somebody's going to be singing in B flat. It was a glass of water in front of the Songbird. I said, Songbird, put your ring finger in the water. She put her ring finger down in the glass of water. I said, leave it there for 30 minutes. She left 30 seconds. She left it there for 30 seconds and then took it out. I said, now, Songbird, look in the glass of water and see if you can see where your finger was. That shows you how much you will be missed if you quit. God's program is going on. And all the yellow belongs to Jesus. All the yellow belongs to Jesus because yellow represents the glory of God, and the glory of God is comprehended in Jesus Christ.
Yes,
next time you look at the rainbow, you see that red arc across the sky. Let me explain to you. Red represents redemption, and redemption comes through the sonship. Now, they say that the Jesus-only people don't believe in the sonship. That's one of the biggest lies I've ever been told in the history of the world. It's that the Jesus-only people are the only ones that know what the sonship represents and who the Son really is. It ain't but one thing wrong with sin, the eye in the middle. Brother Triggs, you help me out now. Take that eye in sin. Me and you will both pull it, and we'll stretch it, and we'll curve it, and make that eye a O. Now, you ain't got the word sin no more. You got the word son, because the S-O-N came in the world to deal with the S-I-N. When the S-O-N get through with the S-I-N, you're going to stop your S-I-N-I-N-G. He's going to forgive all your S-I-N-F. And can't nobody deal with the S-I-N but the S-O-N. The Son came to deal with that anti-God monstrosity called sin. Red, redemption. And redemption came into sonship. And remember, brothers and sisters, God the Father became a son. And when God the Father became a son, God became a man. And when God became a man, he became what he wasn't and remained what he was. God didn't stop being God. He remained God and became man. You can call him the God-man then. Part God and part man? No. All God and all man. Got man in one hand and got God in the other hand. And because of Jesus Christ, the God-man, you can go home and pray all night and talk to God because you're talking to Jesus. Jesus gave you a relationship with God. The Bible says in Romans 1:7 that Jesus gave us the peace from God. Romans 5:1, he gave us the peace with God. In Philippians 4:7, he gave us the peace of God. Jesus gave us three kinds of peace. Peace from God, peace with God, and peace of God. Peace from God is absence from war. At the end of World War I, they had a Big Four peace summit. The Big Four talked about peace. The Russian Tsar, the German Kaiser, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and the President of the United States of America. But the Big Four couldn't do it. At the end of World War II, April 1945, just before his death, FDR, Joseph Stalin, Winston Churchill discussed peace, but the Big Three couldn't do it. In 1962, Nikita Khrushchev and John Kennedy discussed peace, but the Big Two couldn't do it. If the Big Four couldn't do it, and the big three couldn't do it, and the big two couldn't do it. Let me tell you who's going to do it. The big one is going to do it, and the big one is Jesus Christ, because he is the Prince of Peace. He can give you the peace from God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God means you and God is all right, and you're on speaking terms. In other words, every believer ought to have peace with God. I would recommend all of you young fellows who are married or setting sails on the seas of matrimony, take a lesson from Elder Anselm Mitchell. Been married to the same lovely woman for 40 years. Now, ain't no way in the world a man can live with a woman 40 years unless he have peace with her. And I would recommend no man eat any woman's cooking and don't have peace with her. Look, I wouldn't eat a woman's cooking and sleep with her if I didn't have peace with her. But Jesus gives you peace with God. You know what that means? It means me and God is all right. If I see God coming down the street, I'm not going to run from him. I'm going to run to him because I got peace with him. And then he gives you the peace of God that settles your mind and passes all understanding. The Father became the Son. When the Father became the Son, God became a man. And the Father became a Son, marched out to the tree, and there on Calvary, he died that you and I might be saved. In Genesis 3:8, Adam sinned, and the Bible said Adam hid among the trees. Genesis 40:19, the baker was hanged on the tree. Genesis 18:4, the angels rested under the tree. Genesis 18:6, Abraham stood by the tree. 1 Samuel 31:13, Saul was buried under the tree. 1 Kings 19:21, Elijah rested under the tree. Isaiah 56:3, the eunuch was dry as a tree. Zacchaeus climbed up the tree. St. John 1:50, Nathaniel sat under the tree. 13th chapter of Acts, verse 10, Matthew, verse 10, the axe was laid at the root of the tree, but in Galatians 3:13, Jesus died on the tree. And when Jesus died on the tree, that's what he came for, that you and I might be saved. He came to redeem. And that red axe across there, that red represents redemption. Look again now. I'm talking about color me, Jesus. Color me yellow. I got the glory of Jesus. Color me red. I've been redeemed. That blue across the earth in the rainbow represents holiness. And in a biblical context, holiness is self-affirming purity. Now, who do you know have ever affirmed their own purity? All right, check the record. Wasn't Noah holy? Of course he was. Read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Noah made the honor roll. Noah was holy some of the time. Read Genesis 9:20. After the flood, Noah drank wine and got high as the cost of living. And there Noah is laying out in front of the tent drunk when he should have been praising God for saving them through the flood. What happened, brother Noah? His holiness broke down. It couldn't hold up. He couldn't affirm it. Wasn't Abraham holy? Some of the time, Abraham went down in Egypt, told a flat-footed lie, and said Sarah was his sister. They had the same daddy. She was his half-sister. But what he did was hid the fact Sarah was his wife. What do you call that? You call that a technological inexactitude. And a technological inexactitude is a lie told by a Christian or a lie told by a saint. Abraham told a flat-footed lie. 11th chapter of Hebrews, Abraham made the honor roll. Wasn't David holy? Yeah, David was holy till he looked across the rooftop and saw Bathsheba, that naked fox, bathing and got her. What happened, David? His holiness fell apart. But only one man has ever been able to affirm his own holiness and affirm his own purity, and his name is Jesus Christ. The Bible said he knew no sin, had no sin, did no sin. In him is no sin. He was without sin and separate from sinners. And so Jesus Christ, in affirming his own holiness, wants to share his blue or his holiness with you. So you know what he does? He does us the same way I do my grandchildren. on March the 31st, my grandkids come in the den and say, give us some money, grandfather.
Give us some money.
And I give all of my grandkids a little piece of money, and they go out to the mall, and they buy me a gift. And the next day, April 1st, they come in the den singing, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear grandfather. Happy birthday to you. Now, I know, look, when I gave them the money, I knew what they were going to do. I gave them the money. I knew what they were going to purchase. They went to the mall and purchased it after they got the money from me, and they gave it back to me. Look what Jesus does. He wants you to have some of his blue. So Jesus gives you his Holy Ghost. When he gives you his Holy Ghost, with his Holy Ghost, you can produce his holiness, and then you can give him his holiness back to him, and he lets you give it to him like you did it. He did it all in the first place. And when you see blue in the rainbow, you can say, color me holy, because I got the Holy Ghost. And blue represents holiness, self-affirming purity. Now look at it. Yellow, red, and blue. Yellow, red, and blue in chemical colors are called primary colors. You can take yellow, red, and blue, and you can make up every color the human eye can see. Watch it now. Yellow is glory. That's the Father. Red's redemption. That's the Son. Blue is holiness. That's the Holy Ghost. Yellow, red, and blue. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yellow, red, and blue make up all the colors, and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one person, make up the whole Godhead. Everything that God is, he is it as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Romans 1:20, the Bible said the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Look at what God made. God made the atom, didn't he? In the atom, God put in the atom the proton, the neutron, and the electron. But it ain't but one atom. The hydrosphere, the lithosphere, and the atmosphere, one world. The chemical ray, the light ray, and the heat ray, one sun. The chemical ray lets men in science know the sun. The light ray gives you daytime, and the heat ray makes it feel warm outside. What am I saying? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You want to know God? Know the Father. Want to see God? See the Son. Want to feel God? Get the Holy Ghost. The Father is eternal, the Son is external, and the Holy Ghost is internal. The Father is unnatural, the Son is supernatural, and the Holy Ghost is preternatural. Get it on the inside, it'll show up on the outside, and when the rapture comes, it'll catch you away to the upside. Come at me, Jesus. Yellow glory, red redemption, and blue holiness, and the whole Godhead is in Jesus. No wonder Jesus said, and listen to Jesus talking. Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and is to come. Now, you know what that is? That's a transliterated scripture. They took the verses or the letters out of the Greek and put them in English, but they never translated it. Alpha is a Greek word, and so is Omega. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. Let's translate it right now. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, equivalent to the English A. Omega is the last letter, equivalent to the English long O, like the cow said, moo, and the ghost said, boo. All right, let's translate that. I am A, and I am O. Don't work, do it. Let's try it again then. Alpha is the first letter. A is the first letter. Omega is the last letter. Z is the last letter. Let's try it like this. I am A and I am Z. Working better, ain't it? But that ain't it yet. Because Jesus said he is in the present, was in the past, and he is to come in the future. You have to understand that Jesus really, he don't have no past. He don't have no future. He just lives in the eternal present as the great I am. The devil is the great I am not, but Jesus is the great I am. So he says he is and was and is to come. So he really is saying, I'm Alpha through Omega. In other words, you start with Jesus, you go all the way through with Jesus, and you close out with Jesus, and there's nothing happening outside of Jesus. As you would say then, if you haven't seen Jesus, you haven't seen nothing worth looking at. If you ain't talking about Jesus, you ain't saying nothing worth listening to. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know what worth knowing then. He's Alpha through Omega. Or to the Egyptians, he's Ox through Box. Or to the Hebrews, he's out of through time. But since we speak English, he's A through Z. So what the Bible is really saying, the Bible, when Jesus said, I'm Alpha and Omega, Jesus is saying, I'm Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Xi, Omicron, P, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Upsilon, Phi, Psi, Chi, Omega. And if you happen to be a Jew, he's saying, I'm your Aleph, Beth, Gimel, the left, Hey, Vav, Zion, Kef, Tef, Yah, Kaf, Lamed, Main, Nun, Sovic, A, and Fe, Pe, Sari, Ku, Re, Sin, Shin, Dar, Tav. And since we speak English, Jesus says, I'm your A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. What you mean, Jesus? A, Genesis 17, 1, I'm the Almighty God. B, Luke 1:68, I'm the Blessed God. C, 1 Peter 5, 7, I'm the Caring God. D, Daniel 3:17, I'm the Delivering God. E, Deuteronomy 33:27, I'm the Eternal God. F, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But really, you know what he's thinking about? He's thinking about the girlfriend he had before he married his wife. And he's wondering what would have been like if he'd have married that other girl. And if he would have told his wife that, she'd take a skillet and spit his head wide open. So to save his head, he tells his wife, I ain't thinking about nothing. But that's because he's having a fantasy. I got a fantasy, and I'm going to tell it. Telling it. Down in South America, they got a great big soccer stadium. And this big stadium holds 240-something thousand people. I would like to fill that stadium up full of people. Fill them up full of people. Pack it out. Have a big program in there. And I would like for Jesus to let me be the MC or the narrator, whatever you want to call it. And I would like for Jesus to give me the authority and the power to call up live anybody, whoever lived in the history of all men from Adam, and present them to the crowd. Wouldn't that be something? For a program like that, Sister Mitchell, I might would wear a necktie. The key word is might. But wouldn't I have a time? Ladies and gentlemen, it affords me a pleasure to present to you the author of Romeo and Juliet, the author of King Lear. He's the author of Julius Caesar, Macbeth. He's the author of the five great tragedies. I present to you the great William Shakespeare. And 240-something thousand people would stand up and cheer. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you, out of history, the great Napoleon Bonaparte. 240-something thousand people would stand up and cheer. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the very first president of the United States of America, President George Washington. 240,000 people would stand up and cheer. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the 35th president, President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. 240,000 people stand up and cheer. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the beloved Martin Luther King Jr. All the black people would stand up and cheer. And on and on and on. And I would say, and now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the finality. This is the stellar attraction. This is the feature presentation. And this is the centrifugal of the program. I present to you the majestic, the monumental, the magnanimous, magnetic, magnificent, miraculous, marvelous, mighty, indescribable, incomparable, in a classification all by himself, I present to you Jesus. But nobody would stand up and cheer. Everybody would bow down and worship, because the Bible said in Philippians 2:10 that at the name of Jesus, not the name Kennedy, not the name Shakespeare, not the name King, not the name Washington, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when you say Jesus,
You got the whole Godhead all wrapped up in Jesus' name. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you want it, just call Jesus. Want some yellow, say Jesus. Want some red, say Jesus. Want some blue, say Jesus. Because Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You notice I address Bishop Tubbs as Bishop Tubbs because the bishop shows his ecclesiastical dignity. I call Elder Mitchell because it recognizes he's shepherdizing a flock. I call Sister Mitchell sister because that makes her close to me in Christ, and she calls me brother. The bishop helps the Tubbs. The elder helps the Mitchell. The sister helps the Mitchell, and the brother helps the Johnny. But have you noticed whenever you call Jesus, you don't put nothing with it? Or ain't nothing you can put with it? It don't need no help. The name don't need no help. You ain't got to say Bishop Jesus and Reverend Jesus, and just say Jesus, that's all.